everybody's doing well. Is this thing on? Ron? Okay, cool. All right. I know I'm loud, but, you know, sometimes I think I'm actually that loud. So, well, thank you all so much for being here with us today at LifePoint Church. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I'm the lead pastor here. And, man, I'm excited to have you, and I'm thankful that each and every one of you are a part of what God's doing here and at LifePoint. So, we're excited to have you. It's a great day, and we're just going to jump right in. Today, we're doing something that, you know, typically we do message series, you know, 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks sometimes. Today, I'm just kind of doing a one-week kind of thing. And I want to talk to you about, honestly, something that's off and on throughout my entire life has been just an ongoing struggle. I find it sometimes in my, you know, it just starts to begin to consume my thoughts from time to time, my experiences. I see it a lot at work. I see it here at the church in me at times. It begins to sometimes slip into my decisions and my actions. And it's something that it's extremely dangerous and destructive. And it's the presence of comparison, right? When we find ourselves comparing with other people or other things. And as I've been faced with this, like I said, off and on throughout my life, I've kind of paid attention and like just watched other people as well. And I found that I'm not alone in this, right? Like that other people constantly and at times struggle with comparison. I found that in 2018, and it's nothing new, but our culture is pushing you to constantly compare yourself and what you have or what you don't have, or who you are or who you wish you were, to others, or to some illusion of what, you know, reality or what, you know, the dream is. And comparison hits us from every angle throughout our lives. And in looking at this further, I've tried to break this down a little bit, and I see that while there are many areas that we tend to find ourselves comparing, there's really four main categories that really like hits us hard. So I want to kind of start off by kind of rolling through some of those and just looking at that and seeing this, because I mean this is so critical, because when we fall into this constant, you know, cycle of comparing, I mean it's just dangerous to our lives, to our relationships, to our future. It's destructive to our relationship with God. And to fulfilling the mission that he's called us to do. We cannot be on mission if we're constantly comparing ourselves to other things that aren't healthy, that are destructive. And so again, I found that there's four main areas or categories that we typically find ourselves comparing. So we're going to roll through these pretty quick. So the first thing that I notice is that we tend to compare our possessions. Right? I mean, we are always comparing what we have or what we don't have. For instance, I'll be honest with you. We got a new car about a couple years ago, and I bought a new car for Jen, and we loved it, and we're excited about it, and it was just great. And then, like, shortly after that, the new models came out, and I was like, man, I really like the wheels on those. Man, I really like the front end of that. It's super clean, and you know we have a black car, but this car is like it's just a better black color, you know. And then, you know, comparing, so we're content with what we have until we start comparing it to something else. Or maybe for you, it's your house, and you know, is it big enough, or is it nice enough? My neighbors, you know, just did some re-landscaping, so now I need to go do the re-landscaping. Or they, you know, changed out the lights on the front of their house, and they look nice and clean, and mine look kind of rusty and raggedy, so I got to change that too. And, you know, you're constantly trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Whoever the Joneses are. I feel bad for the Joneses if, you know, because someone's always trying to keep up with you. But, you know, or it's technology. You know, the new iPhone comes out. You just got to have it because, you know, your model doesn't do it. So you got to get to the new one because it has one new feature. And so you're going to drop a grand on it. You know, but we're constantly comparing our possessions. The second thing I notice that we tend to compare is, and this is extremely destructive, especially in our day in 2018, and it's that we compare our appearance. right? We're constantly looking at ourselves against something, honestly, that's not real. That's not reality. That's what our culture is pushing us to, but we do it all the time. You know, whether it's, you know, is my hair as nice as theirs? You know, someone on Instagram posts some, you know, picture of someone that got a fresh haircut and styled and all this and that, and you wake up and roll out of bed and you're looking at chairs and like, mine doesn't look nothing like that. You know, and you're trying to compare that, or maybe it's, you know, your body build, and, you know, whether, you know, are you big, or are you small, or are you, you know, scrawny, or are you muscular, and you're constantly comparing yourselves, constantly comparing our appearances. The third thing that we tend to compare is our performance. I think this is one that has really devastated me. Off and on throughout my life, is constantly comparing my performance to somebody else's. You know, whether it be at work, you know, well, I work just as hard as they do, and I put in the hours, more hours than them, but yet they always get the credit, or they got this, or their sales look better, or whatever it may be, and you're comparing your performance. Or maybe you're, you know, you're a mom to a few kids, and, you know, and you're like comparing yourself and your performance to, you know, this person. Look, their kids are like matching, you know, and they have like both earrings in, and, you know, actually got a shower in the past like 3 days, and, you know, and you're comparing yourself like, I just must be a terrible mom because my kids, I don't even know what they're wearing. You know, that I think that was from 2 years ago and, you know, barely fits. But you're constantly comparing your performance to other people. Again, it's destructive. The fourth thing that we tend to compare more frequently is our circumstances. We look at where our life spot is in this moment, and we start comparing it to somebody else's, whether things are going well or they're not. But we start comparing our life spot. You know, maybe, you know, you're not married, and all your friends are getting married, or they're engaged, and you're seeing this, and you're not even dating anybody, and you're like, man, I wish I was getting married. I wish I was dating someone, or I had this person, but here I am, yet, you know, bridesmaid in another, you know, wedding, or groomsman in another wedding, and just not me. You're comparing your circumstances. Or maybe for you, it's just that you thought you would be somewhere different by now, somewhere better. You should be further along. You look back at some of the people you graduated with, or some of your coworkers, and they just seem to be progressing, getting the wins, and you're just kind of just stuck in this spot because you're comparing your circumstances. And I don't know what it may be for you or what your comparison trap is, but the reality is many of us find ourselves trapped, locked away because we're constantly comparing. Now, some of you could care less about any of those things. And I comparing myself to you right now because I wish that I was that way. Because if that's not a struggle for you, man, sit back and relax and just be thankful. But I would venture to say that there's at least something that you find yourself comparing in your life, and it's really not healthy. We start to think in these different areas of our lives about how we wish we could be better. Like, man, am I as successful as they are? You know, am I as strong as they are? Am I as good looking as they are? Am I as good of a parent as they are? Is my house as nice as theirs? You know, are my golf clubs as expensive and new as them? You know, hello. You know, but you know, where do I fall in this rating scale? We get trapped in this, and we find ourselves sidelined in this dangerous and destructive just cycle of comparison. And what I want you to understand today is that is not whatsoever how God created us to live. That's not how he wants us to live. To be trapped in comparison, to be looking at comparing ourselves, our performance, our appearance, our possessions, or whatever it may be, our circumstances to somebody else's. But it's so easy to get caught up in it. And when you do, you lose sight of what really matters. And it's destructive. And Scripture has a lot to say about this. And may I be so bold as to say that I personally believe that God absolutely hates it when we start comparing, when we get into that game. when we're comparing things. So what I want to do is I want to look at Scripture, and I want us to answer the question, why does God hate it when we compare? Because I think we have to know that first before we can then figure out how we're going to step out of that, right? So we're going to look at why God hates it when we compare, what's the reason for it, and from there we're going to close out discussing how we can eradicate this from our lives. If that's a struggle for you, I'm going to give you a few practical things that you can do to help you move past that. So the first thing in answering the question was why does God hate it when we compare is that we need to understand that comparison equals the death of contentment. When we compare, it's impossible for us to ever be content really with anything. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, when Paul says this. He says, we don't dare. Now, to pause there, when you say, like, don't you dare do that, like, it's typically strong language, right? It's typically you're pretty intense about something. You know, you're not like, hey, don't dare do that. No, it's like, don't you dare do that. See, my kid looked up as soon as I said that. He's like, huh? I didn't do it. It's strong language. You see, and Paul is using such strong language because he understands that when we compare, it kills our joy. It kills our meaning in life, and it devastates our relationships. So he's using strong language because this is important, right? He says we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves, or some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That's the nice version of they are not wise. Another version says that they're ignorant. I like that version better because I'm a little more blunt. But they're ignorant. Right? They're not wise when they're comparing themselves. And it's because we need to understand that success in life is not a matter of whether you're inferior or superior to somebody else. It's not whatsoever. It's not a balancing scale. Success is all about being who God created you to be. And that should be the most freeing statement and the most freeing truth, is that success in life is about being who God created you to be, who he wants you to be. But see, what happens is we start to compare, right? And we build this illusion of another person that doesn't exist. I heard a pastor talk about, and a few pastors now, it's kind of become a trendy thing to say, and I appreciate it, and I get it, and I've said it too, but because of this like outbreak of social media, it's gotten 10 times worse because we're constantly comparing ourselves to someone else's highlight reel. You're not posting the worst of your life on Instagram or on Twitter or on Facebook. It's your vacation. Right? It's your kids looking all cute before school with a special filter on it. You know? It's all these things that make us look incredible. That our lives are incredible. If I'm taking a picture of the kids and I'm gonna post it and my house looks a mess in the background, I'm like, delete, not posting that. But when we start to look and compare ourselves to those, it's an illusion of someone that really doesn't exist. It's not reality. But yet, we start to build up this person, like, man, if I could have their personality, because they're just so witty and they're so funny, they always know what to say, and if I could have their hair, right, or if I could be as ripped as D, you know, and if my spouse really cared, if my kids were as well behaved as theirs, you know, if my house was as big as theirs, or if I had their job, or if I had their opportunities, or if I had the money that they grew up with, or whatever it may be, then I could be successful. Then I could be who I want to be. I could be this imaginary person that really doesn't exist. And as we go through this, the end result is that we're frustrated. A lot of times we get angry. We feel like a complete failure. There's no success, and we're never content. And it's because we're chasing after an illusion. We're not chasing after who God created us to be. It's the death of contentment when we start to compare ourselves to everyone and everything else. The second thing that we see is that comparison makes us prideful. It really does. When we start comparing and we compare those things that we feel that we're doing good, then we become extremely, extremely prideful. And unfortunately, I think one of the greatest places that we see this is in the church, where we're constantly looking out and trying to compare ourselves to people that don't know Christ, and then we just want to be prideful and just bang on them about everything. It brings about pride within us. And again, we see this in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, and we see Jesus telling a story about a Pharisee, who the Pharisees were the religious leaders of that time, and he tells a story about this Pharisee that was out praying, and Jesus said the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Like, it wasn't enough just to say, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like all these terrible people." But then he points one person out, like this tax collector. "I'm not like them." He says, "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." This Pharisee is comparing himself to all these other people and tearing them down. It's incredibly arrogant. It's an incredibly arrogant prayer. But it's because he's comparing. And it built up pride within him. And we do it all the time. And it may not be in our prayers. We may not pray like that. But we do it in our thoughts. We do it when we're comparing ourselves and kind of judging other people in our minds, sometimes verbally or to someone else, a little gossip action going on. Because when we compare, it brings about pride. For example, I can remember before I had kids, me and Jim would go out on a date and go out to a restaurant, and there would be, you know, like a younger couple over there with, you know, two or three kids and, you know, a toddler and a baby and, you know, and making all kinds of noise, knocking stuff off the table, spilling drinks, just being loud and obnoxious. And I'm just like, I remember thinking like, man, these people need to get their lives together. Like, terrible parents. They need to get some discipline in their home. You know, my kids would never act and do that. They really need to get it together, like for real. Note I said before I had kids, that was my thought process. Then after I had kids, then it was a different story. I see that and I'm like, whew, I'm glad it's not my kids today. Like, you know, hang tight. It's going to get better. You got this. I feel you, right? But when we start comparing, it brings about pride. Or how about this, when you're at the good old Kentucky State Fair, right? And you're walking around, you see all kinds of characters there. But you're walking around and there's someone, you know, 10 feet in front of you, and like there's two or three of them and they're smoking or whatever, and smoke's getting in your face, and you get so frustrated, and you're like, man, can you believe them over there smoking? Like, this is gross. Don't they care about their health? Don't they care about their bodies? Don't they know that their body's the temple of God? They should take care of that. And then you like, well, I'm going this way. And then you go this way, and then you get in line for like the Krispy Kreme bacon burger. And then you stuff your face with that and drink like the world's largest Coke and eat the world's largest Cheerio. But you're destroying yourself. I mean, a Krispy Kreme burger, y'all, with bacon. All the fixings. It's for real. It's a real thing. But see, we start comparing ourselves and we become very prideful, very arrogant. And it's ridiculous. But seriously, we do that. We really do. And it's a form of legalism in our lives where we begin to compare our circumstances and situations to others. And trust me when I tell you that legalism always leads to ridiculousness. It for real does. Been there, done that, seen it. experienced it, been devastated by it. But it's what happens when we begin to compare ourselves to others. When we begin to put other people down to lift ourselves up so we feel better about ourselves. And then we become full of pride. We need to understand that comparison will make us prideful. C.S. Lewis said it like this, and I think this is really cool. He said, "We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not." He said, "They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others." He says, "If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about." Truth bomb right there. But God hates it when we compare, because he knows how devastating it is for us and destructive it is and how damaging it is for our relationship with him. Because comparison equals the death of contentment, and it also makes us very, very prideful. The third thing that we see, and third reason why God hates it when we compare, is that comparison makes us resentful. It actually makes us resentful. And we see a perfect example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6, and in the Old Testament. And before we go into that, let me give you a little background. This is a story about David and King Saul. And I want to tell you a little bit about the relationship, some context, so that you have this before we jump in. And it's basically, we see that that King Saul was, and his men were too afraid, right, to go out and fight Goliath. Like we all have heard, if you've been around church, even a little bit, you've heard of David and Goliath. Maybe even if you've never been to church, you've heard of David and Goliath. So, you know, so Saul, King Saul and his men were too afraid to go out and fight Goliath. So David stepped up, man. He was loyal. He trusted God and he was loyal. And he went out there with a sling and a couple rocks and took this dude out. Then we also see that it was David who, when Saul had these tormenting spirits, he would go and he'd play his harp for King Saul. And it says that when he did so, that those tormenting spirits would go away. I mean, he was loyal through and through to King Saul. I mean, he was in his corner and had his back. So you would think that Saul would want David to like be his right-hand man. I mean, this dude went out and fought a giant for him. When he was too afraid, you would think that. But let's check out what we see in Scripture here in 1 Samuel, again, chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. It says, When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, so this is afterwards, so the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. Man, it's not a party until the timbrels and lyres come out, I'm telling you. But this is what was happening. They were partying over this. They were celebrating the fact that Goliath, this Philistine, hadn't been taken out. Verse 7, it says, "As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.'" Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They were crediting David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me only thousands. What more could he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. This is a guy that had his back. Someone that went and fought this huge Philistine for him, who would come to him and play his harp when he needed, when he was just miserable, with tormenting spirits, man, and they would go away. He was there for him. He was loyal. But then he became resentful when he started comparing. When people said, "Hey, you know, Saul's killed thousands. They're crediting me with thousands, but him, tens of thousands." He starts comparing performance or people's perception or a stupid song. And it was leading him to be extremely resentful. Here's the thought that I want you to capture or take note of it somewhere. And it's this, and it's when we compare, this is exactly what happens. When we compare, we resent God's goodness in the lives of others and ignore God's blessing in our own life. I mean, when you break it down, that's what it is. When we start to compare, when God is blessing someone else or doing something incredible in their life, we begin to resent that. And as we're fixated on that, we're totally oblivious to the blessings and the good things that we have in our own. This is why this is so destructive. Comparing is just completely toxic. Again, David, I mean, he killed Goliath. He had his back. But because of a stupid song, he started comparing. And he wasn't able to be, you know, happy for David. He wasn't able to celebrate with David because he was angered by the success in David's life, by God's blessing in David's life. It made him resentful of David. And he totally forgot about all the good things in his life, all his blessings, how God was leading and blessing him. I mean, think about it. This dude was the king. He didn't even care about that. He could go and do what he wanted. He was the king. And yet he's worried about little David over here because they sang a song about him saying that he had more kills or whatever it may be. He was resentful as a result of comparing. It's a serious and destructive issue in our life. It may seem meaningless at times, but it is so destructive. And it's something that we have to work on and to eradicate from our lives. We have to. If we are going to be who God created us to be, we cannot spend our time comparing. We just can't do it. So how do we do that? What are the practical steps? What are the things that we can do to begin to remove this toxic form of comparison out of our life? So what I want to do is I want to share two things as we close. A few final thoughts, which I know are most people's favorite part of a message when you hear the pastor say final thoughts, but not for me because I normally go for about another 15 minutes. So buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. But a couple final thoughts on how we actually are able to break this and remove comparison from our lives. And the first thought is that you have to know what you have. If you're going to remove comparison from your life, you have to know what you have. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, when Paul was writing from prison. I mean, essentially, he's on house arrest. He's lost all his freedoms. He can't come and go as he pleases. I mean, he's not in a good spot. I mean, his life spot, his circumstance is not the best. And that was his situation when he wrote these words. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. He says, I have learned to be content. It's something that we have to work on. It's not something that's just going to happen. You're not just going to say, okay, today I'm not comparing anymore. I'm done. Go turkey, walk away. Don't care. I'm good. You might get some success a day or two, but it's going to creep back in because we got to put in some work. We have to learn to be content. He didn't say, I am content. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Again, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. I've learned to be content. And this is how this plays out in our lives. We have a spiritual enemy, right? That if you know Christ, if you have come to know Christ, you've given him your life, man, that's off the table for him. You are forever connected with God. But our spiritual enemy can work to sideline us, to get us distracted, to get us off mission so that we're not making the impact in the kingdom that we were created to. We're not doing the things that we are created to do. And he can do that. And he starts to throw these darts at us, man. He kind of come at us. We talked about in the last several weeks about temptation. That's one of those ways. Maybe your temptation is to compare. And so the enemy creeps in, he starts whispering to you, man, like, you know what? You really deserve better than this. You really deserve to get that new car. So-and-so's getting all the praise at work in that email. You deserve that. You deserve that too. They just bought a new house. You deserve that. Look at how good they look. You got some work to do. He's going to creep in. He's going to start saying these lies to you, man. He's going to try to destroy you with that, with comparison. But see, we can eliminate that by knowing what we have. Scripture says that we can stop this. And we have to stop this by stopping our thoughts, right? Something I've shared tons of times, that we have to take those negative thoughts captive, like, and make them obedient to Scripture. We have to make them obedient to Christ. In order to do that, we have to know Scripture, right? So we have to learn these things. We have to put in the work. Like I talked about last week, we got to be in the Word. We got to be reading. We need to be ingesting it, listening to it, whatever it may be. But we have to constantly stay in His Word, because when we know the truth will set you free. And one of the things that it'll set you free from is this comparison game that is destroying you. Whether you know it or not, it is sidelining you. It is slowing you down. It has you so distracted, you may not even realize it. But first, we have to know what we have. And one of the things that we have is God. It's the greatest thing that we have. And with Him, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. So we can learn to be content no matter the situation. And when we fix our eyes and focus on Him and what we have and how He's blessed us and how we're wired and all these things, then we're not distracted by trying to figure out, how can I be this illusion that I've created? How can I, you know, all these things, I'm comparing myself. How can I get to that level? No, we start to focus on what really matters. But we first have to know what we have in order to eliminate this from our lives. The second thought, and this is just so important, it's something that has personally, truly set me free in so many different ways, and it's this, that you have to know who you are. If you're going to eradicate comparison from your life, you have to know who you are. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For you are God's masterpiece." You are His masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. I mean, seriously, think about that. Scripture tells you that you are God's masterpiece. His masterpiece. I mean, that is absolutely incredible that you, with all your flaws, with all your uniqueness, there's a lot of uniqueness in the room, there's a lot of uniqueness up here, and in all of that, you are His masterpiece. John Ortberg, a well-known pastor and author, wrote this in one of his books, which is, you know, helpful for me. It says, "The Bible doesn't say that you are God's appliance. It says that you are His masterpiece. Appliances get mass-produced, but masterpieces get handcrafted." You were handcrafted by the Creator of all things, by the King of Kings. God Himself crafted you. You are His masterpiece. And in knowing that, why in the world would you want to be anything other than what He created you to be? If you're His masterpiece, if you're comparing yourself to some other illusion that you've created, and I wish I was like this, I wish I was like that, then really you're just spitting on His masterpiece. Like, for real. You are His masterpiece. Again, why would you want to be anything but what He's created you to be? Man, I think if we could really just embrace this one truth in our lives individually, not only would your life be radically changed, but this church and this city would be radically transformed. If we truly knew who we were and whose we are. Know who you are. Understand who you are. Because check this out, in knowing who you are, you will know who you don't have to be. And again, that is something that has set me free in so many different ways. Like it's crazy to think about this one truth and what it's done in my life. And knowing who you are, you'll know who you don't have to be. So be free to be exactly who it is that God created you to be and to do the things that God created you to do. He has created you in such a way and placed you here in a specific time to do the great things that he planned long ago that only you can do. There's people that only you're going to reach. There's people that you're going to reach that I won't even have a voice with. There's going to be people that I have a voice with and a network with that you won't. Because we're all created unique. You're going to do some incredible things when you truly know who you are and who you don't have to be. And who you are is God's masterpiece. Man, don't take that lightly. You're not his appliance. There's no recall on you. You are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. So quit trying to be someone that you wish you were, or have something that you wish you had, or be at a certain point in your life that you wish you were. Trust me, I've been there. There's been times that I can't wait to get past this season of my life, because there's been seasons of life that are tough, that are challenging, that stretch us. I know so many people right now who are in that moment, that are in that season. But man, there's so much beauty in that moment. And God is going to do so many things from that. Don't wish your circumstance away. I know that's easier said than done. But man, be in that moment. Learn and grow to be who God created you to be. Stop comparing. Don't compare yourself to other people, but keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And if you do that, throw them blinders on and keep moving towards him, you're going to be good because you're his masterpiece. So know what you have. Tap into your relationship with him. Make that stronger than ever. And then know who you are. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and just are so incredibly thankful for what we have. That we have the opportunity to be in relationship with you, to be in communion with you, God. To speak to you, to walk in stride with you, God. We're so thankful for that. God, we're thankful for the fact that we know that we're your masterpiece. And even when we don't feel like a masterpiece, because you know so many times I don't, you encourage us and you remind us, hey, you're my masterpiece. And we thank you for that. And as a result, God, may we stop trying to compare ourselves to some fictional illusion that doesn't exist. And to keep our eyes on you, eyes on your mission and your calling for our lives and who you want us to be. Who you created us to be. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come into a true relationship with God. When you think about what you have, you feel like there's something missing. Because you don't have Christ. You don't have that thing. There's a void inside of us when we don't have Christ, that nothing can fill. And we try to fill it with so many different things, but it doesn't work. Only God can fill that void in your life. So if you're thinking about, you know, what do I have and something's missing, know that that's Christ. And if that's you, just call on him today. Maybe you've been coming to LifePoint Church or some other church and been checking out the things of God or talking to people that you know that may be Christians and you're still trying to figure this thing out. Man, I encourage you to truly step over that line of faith and give your life to Christ. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. I encourage you to do that today. And if for you, today's not that time, you just have too many questions or whatever, that's okay. Keep coming back to LifePoint Church. Keep coming to LifePoint Church. Come talk to me or someone else. Man, we'd love to talk with you, pray with you, and just kind of help you walk and get closer to God. Because I'm telling you, it is the greatest decision you'll ever make. But if you're here today and you're ready to step over that line of faith, Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you will be saved. It's not complicated. It's about confessing and believing. Because see, Jesus did all the work. He took your place, your rightful place. And he died and he rose again for you so that you could be connected to the Father. So you could know what you have and whose you are. So if you're ready to make that decision, just confess and believe this morning. You can do that right from your seat, or here in a second you can come forward. One of us will be up here and we'll pray with you. We'll walk you through that. But just confess and believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ and you know what you have. But you've not been embracing that. You know who you are in your head, but you're not embracing it from your heart. Man, know that you are God's masterpiece. And even just saying that gives me cold chills. Like, you are God's masterpiece. Don't compare yourself to anything. You don't need to. You're God's masterpiece. Whenever you feel that comparison feeling coming up, you want to start comparing to something, say, no, I'm God's masterpiece. I'm good. Embrace that today. Learn to be content in any and every situation. You can only do that through Christ, through knowing him, through connecting with him, through ingesting his word, and believing and receiving who he says you are. Whatever the situation is this morning that God is speaking to you, you just do business with him. Again, you can do that right from your seat, or you can come forward as Jared plays. But either way, you respond to what it is that God is speaking to you this morning. God, again, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for loving us despite our ridiculousness at times, God. When we try to go and do things on our own, God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for always receiving us, letting us come back to you after we've run and gone so far, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the fact that you created us. You handcrafted us, God, that we are your masterpiece. And may we live every moment of our lives from the fact that we are connected to you and that we are your masterpiece. Help us to know who we are so that we know who we don't have to be. And may that set us free, God. Set us free to go and speak your truth to anyone and everyone we come into contact with. And more importantly than speaking it, God, may we live it in such an infectious way, God. And we love you. Speak to hearts and lives right now, God. May we do business with you. In your name we pray. Amen.